Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us for the NCC podcast. This summer, we are in a great series entitled Friend of Sinners, Why Jesus Cares More About Relationship Than Perfection. We are all reading together the book Friend of Sinners, written by Rich Wilkerson Jr., and I believe that God is doing a fresh and new work in your heart through this book and through this series. And I know that God is going to speak to you through this message.
And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we'll be going there in just a moment. But this summer, everyone here is reading Friend of Sinners. We have already sold over 150 of these books. We have some available today as well. If you have not bought this book, I'm just going to tell you, you don't want to be the only person in the community not reading the book, okay? You know, I mean, all the winners in the house are reading the book, you know? So make sure if you want to win, make sure, you know, I mean, you can take it a step further and be like, everybody who's going to heaven in the house is reading. I'm just kidding. Hey, but no, we love doing things as a community here. And this is one of the things that we're doing for the summer. We are reading Rich Wilkerson Jr.'s book, Friend of Sinners. And I can tell you, it doesn't matter if you have been saved for 2 months or you've been walking with Jesus for 20 years or even longer, this book will impact your life. And so I encourage you to read it, and I encourage you to join a group, because all of our groups this summer are discussing this book. It's not too late to jump in a group and to join the conversation. And so this is what we are doing this summer. So as we do that, we are having our Sunday series this summer is also Friend of Sinners, Friend of Sinners. And we kicked off this series a few weeks ago with this big idea for the entire series, and it is this, that Jesus cares more about you than he does your sin. Jesus cares more about you than he does your sin. And if you can get that insight and that revelation, it will change everything in your life. Jesus cares more about you than he does your sin. And I love the title of the book, Friend of Sinners. Notice the title of the book is not Tolerator of Sinners. And Jesus doesn't just tolerate us. Jesus is a friend of sinners. And we all know that Jesus wants to transform our lives. But we also know that nobody is transformed by judging them. People are transformed by loving them. And so we are transformed not because God judges us on a daily basis, but because God loves us on a daily basis. And as God loves us, God is changing us and transforming us. And we see this again today in our story in Luke chapter 19. We're going to go into verse 1, and it says this, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. He entered Jericho, he was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and they began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Today, I want to talk to you on the subject of divine disruption. Divine disruption. Let's pray one more time before we get into the word this morning. Father, we ask that you would do what you can, or what only you can do in these moments we have together. Mold us and make us into everything that you created and designed for us to be. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody in the room says, amen. Here in our story today, Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem, and this is going to be their last journey together. Because Jesus is now just days away from the triumphal entry where he will ride into Jerusalem on a colt, and the people will lay palm branches down and they will be shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then Jesus will have his last week of ministry there in Jerusalem, and then he will be betrayed, beaten, crucified, buried, and resurrected. And so we see in the story that Jericho is not his ultimate destination. He is on his way to Jerusalem, his ultimate destination, but he is passing through Jericho. One of the things that I love about Jesus is Jesus always passes through with purpose. Jesus is always moving with his mission in mind, because we would all agree this is going to be a very big week for Jesus. I mean, we are just days away where he is going to die for the sins of the world. There is a lot on his mind and on his shoulders and in his near future. And yet, even as he's passing through Jericho, he stops to see Zacchaeus. See, many times we don't pass through with purpose because our eyes aren't on people. Instead, our eyes are on our own pain and our own problems. So we don't pass through with purpose and we don't see the people because we're looking at our own pain and our own problems. Other times we don't pass through with purpose because our eyes aren't on other people. Instead, our eyes are on our own priorities. They're on our own to-do list. We gotta check all the boxes of our day. So many times we are moving through life and we are moving through Starbucks to get our coffee and we don't notice the person who is downcast in their face. Why? Because we're just thinking about the conversation that we had with our spouse, and it was not a pleasant conversation, and we've been having the same conversation month after month after month for a very long time, and so I'm just so focused on my own problem and my own pain that I don't even see the people when I walk in. I just see my coffee, and I turn, and I walk out. Or I go to Kroger, and I'm walking down the aisles of Kroger, and I don't see the people as I walk down the aisle. Why? Because I have a priority. I have a to-do list. I have a list that I have to make sure I get the bread and the milk and the turkey. I've got to check off all these boxes. And in my box checking, I forget to see the people that are around me. Every day I show up and I walk down an office hallway and I walk past a lot of people, but I'm not thinking about those people. I'm just thinking about what I have to get done today and how I have to look good today and all of these things. And as I think about these things, I don't see the people around me. But that's what I love about Jesus, is Jesus, even when he's passing through, he's always seeing the people. He's always seeing the people. He's always moving with his mission in mind. And so I want to propose a question today. What is the difference between a divine disruption and an irritating interruption? Because they are both kind of the same things. What's the difference between a divine disruption in your day and an irritating interruption? And many times the only difference in that is really our perspective. It's the mental view that we approach our day with. It's the perspective that we wake up with. It's our mental viewpoint as we move throughout the day with. And many times when my eyes are on me, when my eyes are on my pain, my problem, my priorities, then Zacchaeus always feels like an irritating interruption. But whenever my eyes are on others, when my eyes are on their pain and my eyes are on their problems and they become my priority, then whenever I run into Zacchaeus, he is not an irritating interruption. Instead, he becomes a divine disruption. You see, many times we know this on the back end. Most of us in this room, we've had some type of experience, and we know this on the back end. We see it afterwards. We've all had that moment in life where something happened to you. Maybe you had a flat tire. And you had a flat tire and you couldn't fix the tire. So the next day you had to go to the tire shop, which means you couldn't go to work the next day. So you had to call in and you had to listen to your boss. And it was what you thought in the moment was an irritating interruption. And you go into the tire place to get your tire fixed, but then you sit down next to the person and you really hate your job and you're not doing even what your college degree was for. And you've been complaining about your job forever. And you've been talking about how you wanted to go into this other field. And there at the entire place. You walk in and you are irritated that you have to be there. You're irritated that somebody threw a nail out in the road. You are convinced that somebody did it just to ruin your day. And you ran over that nail and now you're sitting in the tire place, but somebody else comes in and sits down next to you and they happen to own a business who does exactly what you've been talking about doing. It's actually what your degree is in. And you start having a conversation and they say, well, actually we're hiring right now. And 2 weeks later, you end up with a job doing what you always wanted to do. And on the back end, you say, that was a divine disruption. God was working it out the whole time. So many times we see it on the back end, but we don't see it on the front end. Why? Because whenever we get out of bed, our mental view is not on others. Our mental view is on ourselves. And so when we run into a Zacchaeus during the day, we don't run into him concerned about him. We run into him saying, you are inconveniencing me and where I'm trying to get today. You are inconveniencing me and what I am trying to accomplish in my day. But that was not the case with Jesus. For Jesus, Zacchaeus was not an irritating interruption. He was a divine disruption in his day. Why? Because Jesus was never focused on himself. Let's take a closer look here today at this divine disruption that Jesus has with this man named Zacchaeus. Luke describes Zacchaeus as this. He describes him as a chief tax collector and wealthy, a chief tax collector. I love the fact that he puts chief on there because that signifies to us that he's been doing this for a long time. Nobody gets the nickname or the label as chief on your first day. You know, you get the name chief when you've been doing it for a long time. And not just when you've been doing it for a long time, but probably when you have taught other people to do it as well. And that's when you get the label chief. So he says he is a chief tax collector, and then he says that he's wealthy. It says he's wealthy, which that signifies that he's probably pretty good at what he did. Yeah. Being a tax collector, what does that mean? You're pretty good at what you do. That means that you have taken a lot of money from people that you shouldn't have taken a lot of money from. So what Luke is trying to describe for us, the picture that he's trying to paint, is that this man, Zacchaeus, he has been a selfish, greedy, egotistical mob boss who has been stealing from people for many years. He is painting a picture for us to let us know this guy is not one of the good guys. That's what you know about Zacchaeus. This is not one of the good guys. This is one of the guys who don't sit and fill that category. And so this is what I love about the Bible, though. And the Bible says this. So here he is. He's painting this picture. He's selfish. He's greedy. He's egotistical. He's a thief. He's a chief. He's wealthy. And it says, but Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. But Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus for himself. He didn't want to hear about Jesus from others. He was not interested in secondhand information. He wanted a firsthand encounter. And Zacchaeus, the Bible goes on and tells us that Zacchaeus has a limitation, that he is short. And this is where the story gets really personal for us. Because Zacchaeus has a limitation, and we all have limitations too. And the question really is not this morning whether or not you do or do not have a limitation. The question is really is whether you will allow your limitation from seeing Jesus clearly. Because see, sometimes we have limitations, and maybe you have a limitation like this. You were raised in a hyper-religious environment where God wasn't as interested in loving you as he was in punishing you. Maybe you were raised in a home where your parents went and worshiped Jesus on Sunday, but they certainly didn't live like Jesus on Monday. And it created this paradox in your life. It created this disconnect in your life, and maybe you've walked through some real tragedy. Maybe you were raised in a home without real love. Maybe you have walked through divorce. Maybe you've been through some serious disappointments in your career. I don't know what limitation you have, but I can tell you this. We all have limitations, but I can tell you this today. We don't have to allow our limitations from keeping us of experiencing Jesus for who he really is and having the life that he really wants us to have. You see, the message of Zacchaeus is that Zacchaeus did not let his limitation keep him from seeing Jesus the way that Jesus wanted to be seen. And today we can all choose to be like Zacchaeus. But okay, so if we want to choose to be like Zacchaeus, and I will say, I don't want my limitation to limit me anymore, how can I be like Zacchaeus? This is what the Bible says about Zacchaeus. It says that Zacchaeus ran ahead and he climbed a tree. He ran ahead and he climbed a tree. Now, I love this idea that he ran ahead, because that means he took initiative. You see, so many times in our culture, we can fall into our culture and we can just say, well, what will be, will be. No, you got to live counterculture, and you got to say, if it's going to be, it's up to me. It's not whatever will be, will be. No, that's not the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus said, if it's going to be, it's up to me, and I'm going to take initiative, and I am going to run ahead. And you know what running always signifies? Running always signifies desperation. When you are running, you're always, I mean, there is no better place to prove this than an airport. People running through the airport, desperate, backpack, briefcase, pulling their bag, and there is no way to look cool running through an airport. There's just no way. I mean, you could run every day of your life in your little gym gear and have great form, but whenever you are pulling a bag, trying to hold your briefcase and run through the airport, there is no way to look cool doing that. And I have to admit, I mean, I've got a sick side to me. I was in the airport this week, and I was sitting there. I was on my way home, and man, I saw these people running. And you know, like, if you fly into Shreveport, you always get the last gate in the terminal. Like, it's like, if you're flying to Shreveport, oh yeah, we don't really care about that. You're the furthest walk all the way down. And so I'm sitting all the way down at the very end of the terminal, and I see these people running. And they're I mean, the one of them is pushing somebody in a wheelchair. The other person's carrying two bags. I mean, I see them coming. And the thing that they did know is that our flight had been delayed for 30 minutes. They missed that memo. So they are breaking their neck to get there in time to catch the flight. But you know, whenever you get up, if the door is closed, right, you can't get on the plane. If the boarding door is open, that's when they're by. So they see the boarding door is closed and they feel like they've already missed the flight. So they come running. I mean, the lady is screaming at the man in the wheelchair, right? I mean, it's just like, and it was the funniest thing, because she was like, please let us on. And the lady was trying to explain to her, we haven't even started boarding, but she was not hearing a word. Please let us on. No, ma'am, everything is fine. It's not fine. We missed them. No, ma'am, we haven't even started boarding the plane yet. Is there any way you can open the door for me and my family? And she's like, yeah, if you'll just wait with all of these other people over here. Sweat running all down their faces, out of breath, right? There's just no way to run. But can you see Zacchaeus? I mean, you know Zacchaeus, if he was wealthy, you know he wasn't showing up to work in wind pants and a sweat top like I do. He was showing up dressed in Versace. He was three-piece suit. I mean, he was showing up looking good, strolling down the street, and there he is in his expensive shoes, running ahead of the crowd so that he can see Jesus. But the Bible doesn't say that he just ran ahead. It said that he climbed a tree. Because running wasn't enough, because he could run ahead being a short guy. Somebody just comes and stands in front of him, and then he ran for nothing. So he ran, and then he climbs a tree. I love that, because he climbed the tree so that he could get above his limitation. He ran ahead of the crowd because he knew that Jesus was going that way, and then he climbed the tree so that he could get above his limitation. And despite his limitations, and now let's just stop here for a moment, and let's just say that height was not his only limitation. Okay, Zacchaeus knew he was not an honest man. Zacchaeus knew he was not one of the good guys. Zacchaeus knew he was not really living a godly life. Zacchaeus knew that height was not his only limitation, but despite his limitations, Zacchaeus made a bold move, and Zacchaeus ran and he climbed. You know, it is so much easier for us to sit and make excuses than it is to run and climb. It is so much easier for us to sit and make excuses than it is for us to be like Zacchaeus and get up and run ahead and climb a tree to get above our limitations. You know, excuses always make us feel better, but excuses never make things better. And the truth is, it's way easier and more convenient for us to make excuses for the way things are than it is for us to change the way things are. I love what Pep Guardiola, a great soccer player and soccer coach, said, he said this. He said, in football, the worst things are excuses. Excuses mean you cannot grow or move forward. I think you could just scratch out in that quote, you could just scratch out football and put in life. In life, the worst things are excuses. Why? Because excuses mean you cannot grow or move forward. Excuses keep you locked in your limitation. They keep you sitting and they keep you sulking and they prevent you from running and climbing. But how many of you know the only way you get to transformation and the only way you get to change is not when you sit and sulk locked in your limitation, but when you decide like Zacchaeus, I want to see Jesus, therefore I'm going to have to run. And I'm going to have to climb, and I'm going to have to get above what has always been oppressing me. I can't make excuses if I want to move forward. I can't make excuses when I want to grow. And the story continues, and I love this, that Luke writes in his gospel. He says, when Jesus reached the spot, everybody say the spot. It says when he reached the spot. What spot? The spot where the only man had climbed the tree. That's the spot. You know, Jesus stops for tree climbers. I mean, I don't know if he stops for tree huggers, but he stops for tree climbers. That's why Jesus got to the spot where somebody had done something that nobody else had done. He stopped at the spot, not the spot of perfection, the spot of desperation. Because so many times what we think is we think that Jesus stops for the people that pray the most beautiful prayers and the people who've had the most consistent day in their devotion and can quote the most scriptures. We think that that's who Jesus stops for. But in this story, Jesus walked past a lot of religious people so that he could get to the spot of the man that climbed the tree. That's why Jesus isn't stopping for perfection. Jesus is stopping whenever he senses desperation in our heart. I love it. He says he gets to the spot. And he gets to the spot and he looks up in that tree. And there's this little short thief, tax collector in the tree. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down. Zacchaeus, come down right now. I love this because Jesus sees Zacchaeus. Jesus stopped. He sees Zacchaeus. But not only does he see Zacchaeus, he sees right through Zacchaeus. And he knows everything about Zacchaeus. And in that moment, Jesus chooses to call him by name. He doesn't call him by his profession. He doesn't call him by his reputation. And he sure doesn't call him by his limitation. He says, Zacchaeus, I see you in the tree, and I see what put you in the tree. There is desperation in your heart. You wanted to see me for who I really am. You didn't want to depend on your grandmother's interpretation. You didn't want to live off of what somebody else said. You ran ahead of all of these people, and you climbed this tree because you wanted to see who I really was. So I'm going to stop in the spot, and I'm going to allow you to engage me in a level that nobody else is going to have the privilege of engaging me in. And see, that's the thing, is that Jesus doesn't just see Zacchaeus. Guess what? Jesus sees us. Jesus sees you, and Jesus sees all of you. Jesus does not just see the best parts of you. You can spend your whole life trying to put your best foot forward from God, but God sees your stinky foot too. And he doesn't call you by your mistakes. And he doesn't call you by your past. And he doesn't call you by your reputation. And he doesn't call you by your limitation. Instead, Jesus calls you by name. And Jesus calls you by name before you even have a chance to call him by name. He stops in the spot and he calls you by your name. And he stops here. And then he says to Zacchaeus, he says, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree because I must stay at your house today. I must. What Jesus was saying is, I want to. I must. I really want to go to your house, Zacchaeus. I mean, now Jesus has good taste. Pick the wealthy guy. I want to go to your house. I want to eat your hummus, right? I want to have your pita chips. Like, come on. I know you got some good stuff. I want to come to your house. But do you realize that Jesus doesn't come reluctantly into your life. He comes readily into your life. He's not coming with hesitation. He's coming with hope that you will say, yes, Jesus, I want you to come into my house. I want you to come into my life. Jesus wants to. He just wants us to want him to come as bad as he wants to come. The Bible says Zacchaeus welcomed him gladly. Said, come on, let's go. Everybody else was murmuring about what was happening. Can you believe this? I mean, did you think Jesus doesn't know who this man is? Everybody was murmuring. You know, whenever you receive grace, you receive it with gladness. But whenever people get grace that you don't think deserve it, you start muttering. It's always the way it is. This is just a picture of humanity. When I get grace and I get forgiven and I get mercy, this is the best day ever. Whenever your neighbor gets mercy and they've broken all these laws and they violated all these things, we think, they don't deserve all that. And it's when we receive. So here Zacchaeus is so happy and so glad, and everybody else is upset about it. The thing I love about Jesus don't care. He's going for good hummus and pita chips. I mean, after all, Jesus said in Revelation 3, verse 20, he says, look, I stand at the door and knock. Yeah. He says, if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Yeah. Jesus says, I'm standing and I'm knocking. Yeah. And if you want me to come, I will come in. Come on. I'm not going to interrogate you at the door. I don't have a 16-point questionnaire for you to fill out where I'm going to make the definition. I'm not going to look over your shoulder and be like, oh, I don't know. What's in that heart in there? I don't know. What's going on in your life? Whoo, I'm going to take a step back. I knocked on the wrong door. Sorry, I was trying to go to your next door neighbor. No, when Jesus says, I knock on your door and I want to come in, and the only thing you have to do is to want me to come in, and I will come in. And he says, I will come in and we will share a meal together, what? As friends. We share a meal together as friends. Why? Because Jesus is friend of sinners. We share a meal together as friends. I'm not tolerating you. I'm a friend of you. And I love this in the text. And as you read the story of Zacchaeus, you need to know there's like a little break in the story. They're trying to tell the whole story, and they're telling the story in 10 verses, okay? So there's a break in the story from the moment that Zacchaeus comes down and he welcomes him gladly, and the people began to mutter, because this couldn't have all happened instantaneously, because it could not have been recorded. And so there's this moment where now Jesus is going to the house. Now Jesus has been at the house, and the Bible says that Zacchaeus stood up. And he says, look, Lord, this is after Jesus has been at his house for a little while. This is after Jesus has drank some of his mint tea, you know, and he's had some of that hummus. And this has been after Jesus has loved on them and shared with them, and he's done all of these things. And now Zacchaeus stands up, and the scripture says, Zacchaeus says, look, Lord. Now, Jesus called Zacchaeus by name, but Zacchaeus calls Jesus by his title. He calls Jesus by his title that not many other people called him by, because when Jesus was on the street, people called him rabbi, because they weren't really sure if he was Lord, because rabbi means teacher. So they knew that Jesus was wise, and they knew he had a real good handle on the scripture, and they knew he performed miracles. So they knew that he was a man of God. They knew that God was with him. They knew that he could explain some things that nobody else had ever been able to explain before. So they gave him the title of teacher, or the title of rabbi. But whenever Zacchaeus stands up at his house, he didn't say teacher and he didn't say rabbi. He said, look, Lord, because he had seen Jesus clearly for who he was. And he says, it doesn't matter what they say about you. It doesn't matter how they described you. I have seen you for who you really are. I have experienced your unconditional love right here in my house. I have seen your amazing grace right here in my house. I know who you are, and you are way more than teacher. You are Lord. Yeah. And he says, I'll give all this back. I'll pay anybody I've cheated. Jesus stands up and he says, salvation has come to this house. Salvation has come. Why did salvation come? Because Jesus came into the house. When he welcomed Jesus into his house, it's like we welcome Jesus into our heart. Salvation comes in. Boom, salvation comes in. And then Jesus says this about Zacchaeus. He says, this is a son of Abraham. It's a son of Abraham. When Jesus said that, he wasn't saying that because Zacchaeus was an Israelite. He was saying that because Zacchaeus was a man of faith. He wasn't saying that he has the right lineage. He was saying he has the right belief system. Because even in John chapter 8, Jesus says to the people, and he was speaking to a crowd, Jesus says, if you were really children of Abraham, you would follow his example. They were children of Abraham. They were Israelites. They were Hebrew people. They had all come from Abraham. But Jesus says, if you really belong to Abraham, you would follow his example. You would follow his example of faith. You would follow his example of believing God. You would follow him. And then the Apostle Paul takes this a step further. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 and then verse 29, it says this. The real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. And verse 29 says, and now that you belong to Christ, you are true children of Abraham. So what was Jesus saying to Zacchaeus as he stood in his house and he said, salvation has come to this house today and this man is a son of Abraham. He was declaring that Zacchaeus is a man of faith who chose to put his faith and trust in God. And Jesus was saying, this man belongs to me. See, isn't that what Jesus says today? It's what Jesus says today. He says, you are a son and a daughter of the Most High God. And now because you have put your faith in God, you've put your trust in God, now you belong to me. He said, Zacchaeus belongs to me. But still today, Jesus says, Jim belongs to me. And Mary belongs to me. And Ed belongs to me. And Sophia belongs to me. They belong to me. They are mine. Why? Because they have put their faith and trust in the Father. And when they do that, Jesus says, now they belong to me. They are mine. And Jesus says this verse, and it's a popular verse, and people use it all the time. And at the end of this text in verse 10, Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Notice it does not say he came to correct and discipline the lost. Notice it doesn't say there that he came to expose and punish the lost. No, it says Jesus came to seek and save. Seek and save. Seek and save. That's like a rescue mission. Like who do you seek after and then save? You seek after and save people who are in trouble. So Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save. That means that God already knows you're in trouble, so you can stop pretending like you're not. You don't come to seek and save something that's already firmly established. You don't come to seek and save somebody that's already got all the answers. You don't come to seek and save perfection. No, you come to seek and save dysfunction. And so we don't have to pretend. We don't have to pretend like we got it all together. We don't have to pretend. You know, one of the things in my life that and Destiny will tell you, like going like all the way back to the very beginning of our relationship. One thing that was just always made Destiny so uncomfortable was just my absolute transparency with my dysfunctions. Because I never wanted anybody that I ever preached to say, wow, that guy acted like he had everything together, like he had all the answers, like he had figured out all the keys to life, and he never mentioned his dysfunction. I never wanted anybody to be surprised. If I ever made a fool out of myself, I wanted to look at people I preached to and be like, I told you. That's why Jesus came to seek and save people like me. See, you don't have to live life trying to pretend something you're not, because Jesus came to seek and save those people who needed to be sought after and saved. Jesus knows about all the crazy things you got happening up here. He knows about all the dirty, nasty things you got happening in here. Jesus knows. He knows about it all. And he still said, that's what I came to do. I came to seek you out and I came to save you. Because I knew you were going to be in trouble. And I thought we were going to wrap up right here, and I thought we were going to tie the story of Zacchaeus up and just leave it with Jesus came to seek and save, and that would have been awesome, and we could have had a good time of prayer. But then I read one verse further on. In verse 11, the story is now making a transition out of the story of Zacchaeus, and it's starting to make a transition into Jesus beginning to move towards Jerusalem. And I love this because in verse 11, right after our story, it says, while they were listening to this, while they were listening to what? While they were listening to Jesus talk and Jesus to make these statements, salvation has come to this house and the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, meaning he was near to the end. And the people thought, everybody say thought. And the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Jesus said, salvation came to this house. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then he transitions and he begins to tell them a story because they thought that the kingdom was going to come at once. Because what you have to understand at this time is that the people were living under the rule and the oppression of the Romans. And so what the people of God thought is when the Messiah comes, when their deliverer comes, he was going to flip the script. And one day they were going to be under Roman rule, but in the next day the kingdom of God was going to rule. And they thought one day the crown was going to be on Caesar, but the next day the crown was going to be on their king. They thought it was going to flip overnight, and Jesus was trying to let them know it's not going to happen like that. So he tells them a parable, and the parable he tells is all about process. Say process. It's all about this concept of really sowing and reaping. It's about work and time. And he tells them this parable, and I'm not going to go into the parable today. You can go home and read it in Luke chapter 19 later today if you want to. But he's all about this process, and here's why this is so important for us. Because while it is true that salvation comes in a moment, salvation is worked out over moments. Salvation comes in a moment. It comes when you choose to put your faith and trust in God and you cry out to him. And you, like Zacchaeus, you are in desperate need of him. And when you cry out and you invite him into your home and invite him into your life, in that moment, salvation happens in a moment, but salvation is worked out over many moments, over a lifetime. You see, salvation, it changes your destiny for or your eternity in a moment, right? It changes in a moment. The moment that you cry out to God, it changes your eternity in just a moment. But the direction of our life doesn't turn that fast. And so many times we get frustrated, and just like they were looking for the kingdom to flip overnight, we look for our life to flip overnight. God, I put my faith and I put my trust in you. God, I prayed that prayer in church just like Pastor Philip told me to. I lifted up my hand. God, I prayed that, and I'm expecting life transformation, boom, to be just like that in my life. And so many times it's not like that. And what Jesus went into is he went into this story about process because he's letting us know it's not going to happen as fast as we want it to happen. It's not going to happen. And this is what I've discovered about life and about this journey. I'm so grateful that salvation happens in a moment, but then it's worked out over many moments. And it's worked out in many of those moments. And do you know what works out our salvation? The same thing that got us into salvation, and it's a divine disruption. Because many of us were just like Zacchaeus. We were just minding our own business, doing our own thing, going out to cheat more people, you know, going out to steal. I don't know what you do. Just going out, just minding your own business, right? Zacchaeus did not know at the beginning of that day. This was like 2,000 years ago, right? Like CNN was not following Jesus around. It was not 24-hour news. And then tomorrow morning, he's going to be stopping in Jericho. He did not know he was going to be passing through his town. He had no idea. So he woke up that morning thinking that today is going to be like every other day. Maybe that's how you woke up on the day of your salvation. You woke up as a college student and thought, this is going to be just like every other day. I'm going to go to class today. I'm going to try to stay awake. I'm going to go home tonight. I just can't wait till Friday so I can get back to the party. I'll party all weekend. We'll get back up. And you didn't know that day, and you were on college campus and your friend was going to invite you to something and you were going to go to that thing. And when you were at that thing, they were going to share about the love of God, and you were going to find yourself with this craving on the inside of you saying, that's everything that I've ever wanted in my life. You woke up that morning and you thought it was going to be like every morning, but what happened was a divine disruption. Jesus found you in your tree, and he called you by your name, And all of a sudden that was a disruption. Like your whole life changed. You thought you were going this way. Now, boom, now I'm kind of going this way. And Jesus came in and disrupted it. But it's the same thing. The same way that your life, your eternity changes by divine disruption, it's the same way that your life changes. Your life changes by divine disruption. Sometimes we think about certain things a certain way. They thought they knew what God wanted to do. They thought they knew what the kingdom was going to look like. And some of us, we have a certain way of thinking about our past, a certain way of thinking about our future, a certain way of thinking about our spouse, a certain way of thinking about our job, a certain way of thinking about our attitude. We have a certain way of thinking about our situations in life. And what God wants to do is God wants to come in and he wants to have a divine disruption about your way of thinking, because he knows if he can come in and disrupt your way of thinking and giving you another way to think, then he can change the outcome of your life. So it's not just the moment of salvation that comes from a divine disruption. It's how all change happens in our life. You know who God uses so many times for that divine disruption? He uses other people. He uses other people to say, hey, can you tell me why you're so angry? You're like, I'm not angry. Well, let's talk about that for a minute. God uses people. God uses people to come and challenge you. God uses people to come and speak to things in your life that they've been that way for so long in your life, and you thought you knew what life was going to look like, and you thought you knew what your future was going to look like, and you thought you knew what your relationship with that spouse should look like. You thought you knew, and Jesus comes in to challenge the way you think the same way he challenged the way that they thought about the kingdom. He comes in divine disruption. You see, the key to transformation is always divine disruption, but here's what you can see it as. You can see it as an irritating interruption. What is my spouse talking about? What's my friend trying to say to me? Trying to throw me off my game. I mean, what's this pastor thing he's talking about up there? He don't know anything about my life. And here God's trying to get a divine disruption to disrupt your thinking so that he can give you some new thoughts, so that he can take you into everything that he has for you. But in our mindset, so many times we're saying, this is an irritating interruption. This is making me uncomfortable right now. This is making me think about things in a way that I've never thought about them before. I don't like the way that this is making me feel. And so I'm going to go into retreat mode and I'm going to start talking. No, I don't want that. I'm going to start pushing everybody else to the side. And God's coming in saying, no, this is a divine disruption. And if you will let me disrupt you again and again and again and again and again and again, if you will go through disruption, you can get to transformation. And that's ultimately what you want, and that's ultimately what I want for you. Divine disruption. It starts in a tree, but it doesn't end there. It starts with you running ahead of the crowd, climbing your tree and saying, God, I'm desperate for something brand new in my life. And Jesus stops for people who climb trees, and you have a divine disruption. Salvation comes to your house. Salvation comes to your life. Eternity is changed in a moment. And then you spend the rest of your life dealing with the divine disruptions that God brings in to change the way you think about so many things so that you can live the life that God created you to live. I want you to stand with me this morning. I want you to bow your heads just for a moment. I have two questions for you this morning as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. And the first one is to say this. Would you be honest about your limitations this morning? Would you be honest to say, Philip, I am Zacchaeus in this story? I've got limitations that have kept me from running ahead and seeing Jesus for who he really is. Maybe there are limitations that come out of your childhood. Maybe there are limitations that come out of stories that you're aunt told about Jesus, or your aunt told about the church. You got some real limitations in your life. You got some limitations because you've been hurt, you've been abused, you've been wounded, you've been neglected. You've got some real limitations. But my question to you this morning is, are you going to stay locked up in those limitations? Are you going to be like Zacchaeus, and are you going to run ahead, and are you going to climb your tree? Are you going to take initiative today? Are you going to take initiative? Are you going to climb that tree? Or climb above that limitation and say, I'm so desperate to see Jesus for who he really is. I'm so desperate to see him. I'm so desperate to see his love. I'm so desperate to see his grace. I'm so desperate to see his mercy. I'm so desperate to see Jesus for who he really is, not who other people have told me that he is. Not who my mind has even told me that he is. But to see him the way Zacchaeus saw him, full of love, full of compassion, full of connection. Say, Philip, today I want to climb my tree. I want to climb my tree. And I'm not even going to say this is a moment of salvation, because maybe you prayed a prayer when you were 13 years old. Maybe you prayed a prayer when you were 28 years old and you believe you're going to heaven. But today you know you're not seeing Jesus the way that you really need to see Jesus. You know there's some limitations and it's really kept you. It's locked you in and it's kept you really from running ahead and climbing your tree. And you say, Philip, today I just need to climb that tree again to get a fresh picture of who Jesus is. Maybe you're climbing that tree for the first time. Maybe you're climbing that tree for the 25th time. We say, Philip, I refuse to live in this limitation. I'm going to take the initiative right now. I'm going to run ahead. I'm going to climb my tree. If I'm talking to you right now, I'm not going to ask you to get out in the aisle. I'm not going to ask you to come forward today. Right there where you are, say, Philip, you are talking to me. I'm ready to bust out of my limitation, to run ahead, to climb the tree, and to see Jesus for who he really is, not the way other people have portrayed him to be. I want you to lift up your hand right now and say, Philip, you're talking to me. I'm ready to break out of that limitation. I'm ready to break out of that limitation. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Wow, thank you. You can put your hands down. Now, how many of you say, Philip, I need to change the way that I think about this transformation. I've misinterpreted some things. Some things have made me a little uncomfortable, and I've labeled those things as irritating interruptions in my life. And really now I recognize that they were divine disruptions, that God was sending people, that God was sending messages, that God was getting new words, that God was sending things into my life. And you say, I realize now I want transformation, but if I want transformation, then I have to be okay with the divine disruptions that come with the transformation that God wants for my life. And maybe today you've mislabeled some of those things and you've said they are irritating interruptions, but today you want to say, I need those divine disruptions in my life. I need God to change the way that I think about my past, change the way that I think about my future. I need God to change the way that I think about my sin. I need God to change the way that I think about my spouse, my kids. I need God to change the way I think about my job, my finances. I need God to change the way I think about my current situation. I need God to change the way that I think, and I need divine disruptions in my life. Because I want that transformation in my life. Come on, if that's you, just slip your hand up right now, right there where you are. Say, I need those divine disruptions. I don't want to mislabel them. I don't want to get irritated. I don't want to get aggravated. I want to recognize these divine disruptions. When God's coming in to change the way that I think, he's saying, you thought it was going to be like this, but I want to share with you something. No, it's actually going to be like that. And if you'll begin to think a different way, you can begin to live a different way. And if you will allow me to change your thought process, I can transform your life and I can give you the life that you really want. And I can give you the life that I really want for you. You can put your hands down. Going out all over this place, will you just repeat this simple prayer after me? Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I need you. I am ready to run ahead, to climb my tree, to see you for who you really are. And you are Lord. And you are Savior. You are a friend of sinners. And I invite divine disruption into my life so I might experience the transformation you have in store for me. Father, I pray for each and every person in this room. God, I thank you that today is the day of salvation. God, I'm thankful today that people climbed their tree and saw you for who you really were. And God, I'm thankful today that people said, I need some divine disruptions in my life. I need God to change the way that I think about certain things so that my life might experience the transformation that God has in store for me. Jesus, I'm thankful today that you are a friend of sinners. I'm thankful today that you don't tolerate me, but you embrace me. I'm thankful today, God, that you don't just put up with me, but you pull me in tighter. God, I'm thankful today that you truly are a friend of sinners, and we thank you for that. If you believe that, come on, while you put your hands together, give God some praise today.
Thank you for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and share our podcast. For more content from NCC and how to get connected, visit ncc.team.